Let's turn, please, in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians. And as we are, of course, turning back to chapter 10, 1 Corinthians, and it's chapter 10. And I'm only going to read the one verse with you this evening. So quite a contrast from last week when we dealt with the first 12 verses. And I just want to pause and think about verse 13. And I trust with the Lord's help explain what it means and how it can be applied to our hearts. I've called this message help when in the heat of temptation. And I trust that will be clear as to why I've given the message that name, help when in the heat of temptation. So 1 Corinthians, and it's chapter 10, and I want to read, please, from verse number 13 in our Bibles. So Paul continues, and there in verse 12, he's given the warning, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. But he carries on. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Amen. Finishing the reading there at verse 13 in our Bibles. Now, today we commonly understand the word temptation to always. I mean, I say always, I guess I'm throwing it out to the world around us. If we mention the word temptation, the majority of people are going to associate the word temptation to an enticement or an allurement to sin. And of course, when we read our Bibles, that will have the meaning on many of the occasions. And certainly as we turn to a very well-known passage in the Bible in Genesis, we have the first temptation, we have the first fall and the first sin, of course. We see Adam and Eve there, and we see the temptation which comes upon Eve, and then upon Adam, we see the fall, and of course, to use the words, the rest we know, it's history. For that reason, for that Genesis record, Satan is referred to in the Bible as the tempter, particularly on two occasions. Matthew 4, verse 3, the tempter came to the Savior. 1 Thessalonians 3, in verse 5, again, he's called the tempter. And so that meaning regarding temptation, an enticement to sin, or an allurement to break the moral law of God, is, of course, a leading understanding of the word temptation. But the word temptation, as we know this evening, and I'm just reinforcing this to our thoughts, can also refer to a time of testing. It can refer to a time of trial, the trial of our faith. And on occasions we read that God tempts, or he tests, or he tries his people. And it's really important we understand, you know, which meaning is which on different occasions. So Genesis 22 verse 1, it came to pass that God did tempt Abraham. Well, we know that God doesn't entice any person to sin. James tells us that, as we shall see in a moment. And so on those occasions, it's very clear when God is said in our English Bibles to tempt men and women or likes of Abraham, it's try, it's test. There is a trial which is set before them, and that's the case with Abraham. It's been the case of many saints. It's been the case of us, of course, as well. I mentioned James, and again, while it's a familiar verse, just to leave these thoughts with you before we come to our text, James says something absolutely fundamental to our thoughts this evening when we come to the subject of temptation. James in chapter 1:13 points out that God himself, first of all, cannot be tempted with evil. The very being and nature of God, which is infinite holy, can never be tempted with evil. Neither does God, James says, entice or tempt or allure any person to sin against his law. And before we think about anything else regarding our Christian lives, how we find help in the heat of our own temptations, we have to remember that regarding our God. He cannot be tempted with sin, neither tempteth he, James says, any man in that sense. So we might say, if you've got a good, you know, Bible concordance in your head, well, what about the times when we read of the Israelites tempting God, or we read of the Israelites tempting our Father in heaven? Well, what's that a reference to? Well, clearly it's not temptation to moral sin, but rather, if we can use the expression, trying his patience by their actions. This provoking, we might say. In a sense, while they would never admit to it, we've dealt with this in the studies of Moses, they were, in some sense, seeking to examine him. And that's how you understand those references regarding Israelites or even others since who have sought to tempt God. You see, when you start to think about the word, you understand in the Bible there are different meanings, different applications, and it's vital that we know, you know, what the word is and how it's used on different occasions and where we use it in the Bible. I believe all of that, Christian, this evening will help us as we enter into the territory of a very well-known and a very encouraging verse to many people in verse 13. But with the encouragement, can I say this evening, there is a very heavy challenge with it, as we shall see. And I trust that will come out in the course of the study. Now, a few more things just to mention. I know these may be a longer introductory thoughts, but I believe they will help us this evening. Something else to bear in mind, we must remember that while Satan is and will architect all inducements to sin, what is Satan's objective when he allures men and women to sin? What's his objective for the professing Christian? There's only one thing. It's to destroy us. He cannot rob our very salvation. He cannot take a genuine child of God out of Christ. But he can do everything he can to destroy our testimony, to rob us of the joy of our salvation. And that's the very thing that he seeks to do. He seeks to break our fellowship, and he seeks to bring a reproach upon the gospel. There is not one drop of compassion in Satan. And the quicker we understand that, and the more we understand that, the more we're going to be on our guard as believers. But by contrast, when our loving and merciful and gracious God is pleased to test you, or to try you, or to examine you, and even under that umbrella, when he allows, and remember he does this, when he allows the fiery darts of Satan to be fired against you, the end will always be the perfecting and the purifying of your faith. And that is a big difference and a great stark contrast as we think of what Satan's agenda is and what the sovereign purpose of God is in all of these things. My understanding, as I come to verse 13, is that while predominantly speaking, the word temptation refers to enticement to sin, that's the point that we're going to make this evening, what I want you to understand also is that we should keep in mind that same principle that there is no trial, there is no temptation, whether it's enticement to sin or whether it's a trial of our faith, that could ever be set against us outside the will and the knowledge of God. And I want you to hold on to that, Christian, as we navigate our way through these few words of verse 13. Help when in the heat of temptation. Two things to leave with you this evening before we come to prayer. Number one, we look for help in the heat of temptation. We must first of all address the despair that surrounds temptation, especially in our lives as professing Christians. None of us are excluded from experiencing temptation to sin. And while it's not the conversation we're going to sit down with a cup of tea and discuss with each other, we all recognize this evening that even though we are the Lord's and we're saved and we're infilled with the Spirit and we've been living a Christian life, we know the weaknesses that lie within us. We know that there are besetting sins, and we know that sometimes the force and the heat of temptation, it can be furious and it can be hard. And so Paul writes in verse 13, there have no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. And I believe in that one sentence he addresses the despair that surrounds this whole matter of temptation. And in addressing the despair, he reminds us that there is comfort in some of the most unlikeliest of places. There is comfort here, even after he's given a warning in verse 12. I know I can speak on behalf of you because we're all the same this evening in this sense. Experiencing and battling temptation can be one of the most taxing times in our lives as Christian. It can be wearisome, it can be tiring, it can be discouraging, and for many it puts them into a great place of depression. And it has to be addressed, and it must be looked at, but only in the light of Scripture as we have it before us. It can be a very lonely place. There are some areas of suffering in the Christian life that are hard, but we can share. There are other areas of suffering in the Christian life which are incredibly lonely because we don't know how to communicate them and talk to others about them. And that's why I believe verses like this are pivotal and why we must stop and think about them carefully. Even if we need more time this evening, we'll take it. Because I'm filled with the conviction that it's a very important message this evening. So when we're in this time or this valley of despair because of temptation, we might ask the question, is there help for me? How do I work my way through these things? Or are we just left to ourselves to fend for ourselves? Look, thank God this evening, we are not left to fend for ourselves. God doesn't do that. Never has done that. And there is an abundance of help from our God, but it's important to stress that that help is not given. Listen, the help that God gives in the heat of temptation is not given if all that we do is adopt a mentality. I'm not saying that you do that this evening. I'm being very general in my application here. And I'm really referring to the Christian church at large. If all our attitude is we just sit back and do nothing, then certainly we're never going to avail ourselves of the help that God has given us in his word. There is comfort as we try to address the despair. You say, well, where's the comfort? Where is it in this whole chapter? Because it doesn't strike me as a comforting chapter. Certainly verses 1 to 12, it finishes with a very solemn note, and that's the point. You see, Paul is stopping momentarily in his challenges, in his rebukes, to supply in verse 13 a much-needed tonic of comfort and help in a time of need. See, remember, there's a bit of a contrast here. What is verse 12 all about? Verse 12 is a warning, isn't it? And Paul was speaking to professing believers or even those that claim the name of Christianity within the church of Corinth, and he speaks to them and he's challenging them regarding their arrogance and their pride. You think you're never going to fall. You think that you can stand forever. You think that you're better than perceived weaker brethren. And he gives a list of illustrations in verses 1 to 11 of how others have fallen in times of great trial and temptation and their great sins that we've even documented in the life of Moses. And he says, you've got to take heed. So with one breath, he warns a body of people because they feel they're okay, but he understands it's a balanced pastoral ministry, that he also wants to dispel any despair or fear in the lives of those who think that there is no way of overcoming. There's no way of conquering temptation. That this is just too much for me. And we've tried and tried and tried and we can't do this. He doesn't want, and remember this is important to see this, he doesn't want them going from one extreme to another. He wants to ensure that there is no pride that causes people to be sort of careless and fall. But he doesn't want to swing to a place of an abyss of despair. So he reminds them that there are two sides to this whole picture. And so here, as he speaks to them regarding their despair, he does give them a comfort. And he reminds them of this accordingly. And in so doing, he reminds them there is a well-trodden pathway. You see, part of the comfort is that people in Corinth were not to think that they were the only ones in need of dealing with temptation when it arises. Again, one of those pitfalls in the Christian life. It's only me, and I'm only suffering this, and no one else is possibly feeling how I feel. Now, details may differ, I understand that, but we've all been there, and we may all be there, and we know that this evening. And I believe that's the real thrust of the beginning of verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, such is common to man. Now, remember the wider context, because that is important this evening. And if you've been here week after week, that will be of help to you. But if it's maybe something you've forgotten, let me just remind you, what was the wider context of chapter 9, even further back? right to our current verse. There were those who freely sat at feasts. They could eat the meats that were offered unto idols. I don't know the ins and outs of what that involved and what it meant, but they could do so because theologically and doctrinally they were fine. An idol is nothing in the world. There's no such thing as genuine, you know, multitude of gods. There's only one God. And so if something has been offered, there's no way in which the food itself inherently has been affected. There's no evil matter within the food. I can eat it. And they had no problems with that. And Paul doesn't argue with that because in terms of the teaching, that's fine. But he warns them and he reminds them, look, you're not out of danger because not only are you posing a threat to weaker Christians, maybe not so taught with a softer conscience, just can't quite go as far as you're going, you're actually going to put yourself in a perilous position because you could easily go from a place of eating the food, eating this meat, and before you know it, you're in places, you're doing things, you're thinking things, you're with people, you're saying things, and you've quickly gone. And you're far away. That's a reality. Happens every day. And he says, you've got to take heed. And what does he do? He lists, by way of illustration, sins that were common to the Israelites. What were they? Lust, idolatry, murmuring, complaints. What was the problem of Corinth? Lust, idolatry, murmurs, complaints, pride, jealousy. Do you see the point? And now in verse 13, he says, look, there is no temptation taking you. And maybe some of you now are in a great, valley or dungeon of despair because you think, well, how do we get out of these things? And it's just all gloom around me. Look, you're not alone. This is something which is common to man, he says. And that phrase that we have, those words in verse 13, where we read these words, such as is common to man, is actually, in the original Greek, it's just one word. As we translate it, of course, breaks down into a few words. It's just one word. It can be translated, I guess maybe literally, somewhat simplistically, it can be translated as human. You might have a margin where it says moderate. And the point is this, that whether it's Israel or Corinth or you or me this evening, these temptations which come upon the saints of God are not those which only people with angelic or superhuman powers can overcome. No, these can be overcome. These can be handled. These can be dealt with. Again, objections might rise, but I can't. But that's not the point here. There's a degree of comfort in knowing that they can be dealt with. That they can be overcome. Even though temptation has triumphed in the lives of men of God in years and decades and centuries and even millennia which have gone by, other men, other women have faced the same temptations but have stood. Doesn't mean they're better than others. It just shows that there was the enabling by the grace of God to overcome, because these are not things which are outside the realms of possibility to overcome. They're common to men. They're human. That's what he's saying here. And I don't want you to think this evening I'm lessening the threat or the agony that temptation brings, because I'm not. But I am saying, for the child of God, we're reminded that because these are human or common to men, it means it's not impossible, and that's a comfort. My friend, it's a comfort. It also underscores the plain fact, and maybe that's where a challenge comes in, that we are therefore answerable and we are responsible. And that comes into the picture as well. Remember, others have trodden your pathway and others have trodden mine. And while there may be things which tempt us and try us that you'll never bring yourself to admit to another person, you're not alone there. I remember something else, and I want to word this as carefully as I can out of respect to our blessed Savior. Such as is common to him. To him. And of course, we refer to that which applies to the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what is it? Hebrews 4, verse 15 goes on to say, very well-known verse in this matter, that he's tempted in all places like as we are, yet without sin. And we must focus on the fact that here he is, pure and undefiled and without sin and no corruption. And yet this wave of temptation came his way from Satan, of course, which did not take any place in our Savior's thoughts. It was perfectly rebuked. But that doesn't lessen the ferocity and the intensity of the temptation, because it was against a holy life. When we're tempted, it's against lives and souls and bodies which are scarred and marred by sin, hardened to some effect. Not so with our Savior. But Hebrews is important, isn't it? Because it's comforting to know that there he is, entering in. It's common to him. There he is, as we read, able to succor us, as we shall see, in every time of need. So we must address the despair. And I guess more could be said, but I want to move on into the next part of the verse. So we come to our last thought this evening before we come to prayer. And we're dealing with handling, how to handle the heat of temptation, or how to find help to handle the heat of temptation. And it's this point. We must then not just address the despair, but we must then apply. We must apply the deliverances which are supplied for our temptation. And I believe that's the real meaning of the end of verse 13, where Paul carries on, because this is the meat of the comfort, if I can use that expression. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you, Paul says, to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now, if you're anything like me, and I'm sure in many ways you're not like me, and that's a good thing, okay? But if you're like me in terms of asking questions, when I sit down to read verses like this, there are sometimes almost 100 questions that come to mind. Well, what about this situation? And what about that scenario? And the danger for any preacher, and any of you have done preaching, is that you try to chase all those trails. And you chase every trail, it's going to be midnight before you know it. So we don't want that this evening. So I certainly prayed about this, and I believe that the breakdown is the best way to understand this part of the verse. There are scenarios in life which, generally speaking, have a very quick and a very easy fix. Light bulbs go off. Well, not these ones, because even with my height, you need a ladder and so on. But let's just go by our homes and the standard, or the older light bulbs even. And they go off. It's not a difficult thing, unless it's something else far more complicated. It's an easy fix. You change the light bulb. Turn off the lights first. But you change the light bulb. And then if it's like me, the last couple of years, flat tires. I know Ben was with me in the flat tire department a while ago. And again, you get the puncture repaired, you get the tire replaced, and it's money, it's time, but it's a simple fix. Not complicated. And we could probably list many, many examples such as these things. Unfortunately, we approach trials and temptations too much in that way. And that's not to say that it's a great mystery, because it's not a great mystery, as we shall see. But it's not as simple in being straightforward as just buy a light bulb, change the light, and switch it on, and you're fine. That there is great effort involved here. That there is a great agonizing involved. There's a straining of our Christian life, and I want you to see that this evening. Because we must remind ourselves this evening that what we're dealing with here, as we seek to apply the deliverances supplied for our temptation, is part of the Christian battle. And that, my Christian friend, is hard. It is hard. Oh, wherefore stand, that ye may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. If you just think on those words, you'll understand straight away this is tough. And it remains tough to the moment that either our Lord shall come or he shall call us. But I want to say with that, there is deliverance and help and provision for all our needs, even temptation. If there wasn't, then that would place an awful question mark over the Bible, because verses like this and many more besides remind us that we have solid ground to stand on. But as I said just now, while we have this great comfort that we can apply deliverances that God has given as part of that application to what God has provided, Christian, it requires the entirety of all that you are. It really does. You think of how Paul, even himself, at the end of chapter 9, I mentioned this last week, just to give you again by way of illustration, he'll run and he'll fight. And he'll bring his body under subjection. Remember the word was bruised. He'll render himself. And I place myself under his hands, the buffetings, so that I'm not going to be found at the end, a castaway, and bring a reproach upon my God and my Savior. What does Paul say in Philippians 2:12, a verse which a lot of cults and false religions get wrong? But it's speaking to Christians who are already saved. Work out your salvation. Not work and get your salvation or merit your salvation, but you say you're a child of God, you're in Christ. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And if you've never understood what that verse means, it's referring to sanctification. And that can be hard. That working out process. Matthew 10:22, our Lord says, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. That's the language of the Bible. It's not a walk in the park. Maybe jumping ahead a little bit to my evening services, but one of the many objections, Christianity is a crutch. Really? You know how hard it is? You know the difficulties when it comes to temptation and so on? And I don't want to sound as if there's no hope for you. The point I'm saying is there is the deliverance that God has given us, we shall see, but it requires you, Christian, to expend yourself by the grace of God in every sense of the word. So with that in mind, what are the helps as I finish? Number one, the faithfulness of God. I believe the helps are of a consideration aspect. Like I said, sometimes I wish I could do that, but I can't come to the Bible and say, okay, one verse, like a box, tick the box, open the box, there you go, there's your answer, you can go out, you're fine. It's much more than this. It's consideration, thinking, understanding who God is, knowing what we must be and do as Christians. You've got to remember that this evening. What is the first one? Faithfulness of God. What does Paul say as his very first thing? No temptation have taken you, but such as is common to man. In other words, you can overcome it. Why, Paul? Because God is faithful. Now, can you not take that and apply it to everything else? Even if we're not dealing with temptation this evening, it's trials, it's something else, it's hardships, it's a dark valley. You've got no way out. I don't know what to say to you, but I can say this. God is faithful. And if I don't believe that God is faithful, and if you don't believe that he's faithful to his word and his covenant and his promise, we must really just close our Bibles, stop singing our hymns, and stop coming to church, because he isn't God. But he is God. And he's faithful. And we can plead that, can't we? And we can bury our hearts in that this evening. And if you use the same historical context as Paul does in this chapter, it's the very point he's making. The people of Israel, many of them, or some of them, maybe just few of them, they knew the faithfulness of God. Many others just gave up. They gave up. We're not leaning on Pharaoh's arms. We're not leaning on the arms of one who says, I'll let them go, but changes his mind because at heart is heartened. And it's not relying upon individuals. We're not called upon to rest upon our own resources. That's exactly the point. It's the same gospel principle. The gospel requires you to be emptied entirely of yourself, that you turn to him with all of your heart. Well, in the heat of temptation, it's precisely the same. And at the heart of it is this throbbing message that never leaves us. No matter where you are or how intense that heat of temptation is going to be, God remains infinitely, unchangeably, eternally faithful. And no one can take that from you. No one. And if you say, well, I want something more concrete, well, I'll try to give that to you. Hebrews 2:16-18. Because God gives us the face of his faithfulness. in the face of Jesus Christ. He gives us the face. Hebrews 2, 16 to 18. Our Savior, who is called a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Merciful, faithful high priest. What does Paul say afterwards? He is able to succor them that are tempted. Because there is the face of the faithfulness of God, Christ. Help number one, God is faithful. Help number two, as we apply them, the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. Who, verse 13, this faithful God, please marry the two phrases together. God is faithful, who, that is the faithful God, will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. Read a number of books on this, different things online as well, different thoughts here and there. I keep coming back to the same thing. I can't stand it this evening and tell you every single thread of the pattern that God has to execute this, in that he will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able. But what I can do is this: trust his wisdom in the midst. That's what Paul is saying. He's faithful, and in his faithfulness, he's wise. And he won't allow you. That's what he says. Deeply searching words. And I urge you, all of us this evening, to think back to my opening comments, which I made for a reason, that while God is not the author of enticement to sin, he will not suffer, allow forms or trials to come our way that are outside the realms of being resisted. And all of that stems from faithfulness and wisdom. We can trust his ways. It doesn't mean, this is where maybe a slight rabbit trail materializes. It doesn't mean that a sinless life is obtainable. Because I can hear people saying, well, if that's the case, then surely sinless perfection is possible. Well, no, because we're not at that state of our salvation. The presence of sin is still a reality. Doesn't mean we just throw our hands up in the air and say, well, what's the point? I can do what I want, because the Bible tells us otherwise, to strive and to be like unto him. And the desire is not to want these things with the Spirit of God within us. Think of Lot as an example of the wisdom of God. Lot had his own trial. The Bible says, if we didn't have Peter, we wouldn't know this really, but the Bible says in Peter that his righteous soul was vexed because of the unguardedness of those around him. I have no way of cross-examining Lot, and did he have occasions to move out of Sodom and go somewhere else, or what was it? Was it family? I don't know. It's not my place to know. But even when he must have been delivered, when he was out, delivered out of Sodom, the loss of his wife, even heartaches which followed afterwards. And you look at the whole picture of Lot, his wife and his family, and the ungodliness of those men and the angels and the whole thing. And Peter says this: the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. He can do one and he can do the other. Why? Because he's wise. And I can trust a faithful God, and you can trust a wise God. And the last help to apply to yourself by the grace of God is the provisions of God. Well, let me just get backtrack, because I'm going to quote by Spurgeon. I don't want to upset Spurgeon. Not that I would upset him, but you never know when it comes to days which are. Spurgeon, he said this. Listen to his quote, tremendous one. He said, if our temptations were such as none else had ever endured, and if there was no way out of them, we might give up in despair, but it is not so. And Spurgeon said this: the Lord will not try us too much, too long, or too often. Grace will bear us through. So I'm glad I can stand with that fellow Englishman when he mentions those things. Last thing, and my time has gone here, that the third help, the provisions of God, but will, verse 13, with the temptation, also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. That doesn't mean that you bear the sinful inducement of the temptation. The Bible doesn't tell us to do that. It tells us to flee. The idea there is not be overwhelmed by it all. Not be engulfed by it all. but will with the temptation make a way of escape. That's astonishing, isn't it? Now, on one hand, I can understand how that's possible if it's a trial that God sends. Abraham, remember Abraham in Genesis? God did tempt, God did try Abraham, and God, with the trial, sent the way of escape because there was the ram, and Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. So that's quite an easy one to follow through in your mind's eye. But what about when it comes to enticements to sin? Well, how do you figure that into verse 13? Will with the temptation? Not because there's credence given to temptation or allowance, but there's provision here. So I thought, well, is there a biblical example? There is. Joseph. Joseph's the example. And when he was in the heat of temptation, when Potiphar's wife sought to allure him to sin against God, there was a way of escape. And there was a way of temptation. And in the moment of temptation, there was still a way of escape. And do you know what the way of escape was? It was the door. It was the door. And he had to just get out. And it wasn't complicated in that sense. Hard, no doubt hard. But he had to get out. And not to overcomplicate it, not to rationalize it, not to reason with it, but to get out. And even though she grabbed hold of part of his clothing and held it to accuse him when he was in prison, but he could sit enchained with a good conscience. Because there was a way of escape and he took it by the grace of God. What about when moments of temptation amongst us may seem to be almost less intense or less long or even less risky, we think, but end up creating havoc? Marital discussions, conversations in the family. The heat of temptation sometimes can build so quickly that it's so easy to say something we regret instantly. So where's the way of escape in those times? Don't say anything. Just don't say anything. Walk away, pray, whatever you need to do. Just don't say it. And what about the sinful thoughts that arise? Well, you can linger on the thoughts, or you can just move your thoughts to the things of Christ. There's a way. There's a means of escape. It was Martin Luther who said this: you can't keep the birds from flying overhead, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair, if you have hair. I'm losing mine day after day. But you know what he's talking about there? We'll never stop those birds from flying or the tempting thoughts from hovering around us, but we can make comfortable homes for them in our heads. And that's the problem. And you could go on and on by way of application. Much more could be said, but I trust the point is clear. In addition to all of these things, our Savior in Matthew 6, verse 13, part of his great prayer is this: lead us not into temptation. Now remember, my first point, God doesn't entice anyone to sin. So what does it mean? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's, Lord, bind Satan. Take everything away that brings me there. Lord, help me through. Carry me through. Help me in the heat of it. Lord, grant me grace to see the way of escape. Help to go through that door, whatever it is. And you say, well, Pastor, there are times that I fall, and so do I. And I don't want you to be tied up this evening thinking there's no hope for you, because graciously, if we sin with an advocate, the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. But we're dealing here with this initial theme of help when in the heat of temptation. And that's what verse 13 is all about. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. And if you just take one thing, take that this evening: who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it, or so that you're not overwhelmed by it. I trust that God will bless those few thoughts to our hearts this evening.